Let's pray as we get started with our Sunday school class this morning. Father, we pray for your help today. Lord, we're opening your word. We want to learn from you. We need the Holy Spirit to give us anointing and wisdom. Lord, it is not just an intellectual exercise. It is not just a thirst for knowledge, but Lord, it is a desire to know how to serve you, how to do your will, how to live the Christian life. Help us today, this morning, we pray. Give us anointing, give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. I'm going to read to verse 26. 19, Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In this passage, of course, Paul is contrasting the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Interestingly enough, when he talks about the works of the flesh, it says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the works are practices, if you will. Those who practice such things, habits, continual ways of living. But here, the fruit of the Spirit is different than the works, because they're not practices, but they are such things that have to do with the Spirit itself. They're spiritual attitudes and ways of being, not just ways of doing. The first seems to be a list of the things people do, and the second seems to be a thing of what people are. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, the contrast there. For a long time in our home, we used to play a little game on Friday nights sometimes when our boys were growing up. Sometimes we would play this game. It's called the Un Game. Have any of you heard of the Un Game before? And there's what's called the Christian version of the Un Game. And one of the questions that sometimes would come up in the little card that you would take, it's a board game, but one of the questions that would come up in the Christian version would be this. If you could give one of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit to one of the members in your group, which would it be and why? So I'm going to ask you, if you could give one of the members of your group here this morning one of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, which would it be and why? I know all, and none of us can do that because only the Holy Spirit can do it. But if we could, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these there is no law. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Maybe it's someone in your group, or maybe it's you yourself. Whichever way you want to do it. Which quality of the fruit of the Spirit would you give either yourself or someone else, and why? Maybe I'll begin with me. I think I would give myself peace because I tend to worry a lot. And I think I need sometimes the fruit to come to maturity and fruition, peace, so that I don't have to worry so much about things. Peace. Peace of heart and mind. Okay? You're next.
They're all so good. You want them all.
Yes, of course.
But joy is one I think of because the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes when we think we can't go on, we forget about joy.
Joy, yeah. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Long suffering, patience.
I have to give myself faith.
Faith?
For without it, you can't please God at all.
Faith. Yeah.
Even if it's a grain of mustard seed.
Love, divine love. Anyone else?
We see our own needs better than somebody else's.
We're more hesitant to talk about what we would give somebody else to, aren't we? Because maybe we will think we're being judgmental. But you know, these are virtues. So it's not really that we're being judgmental, it's that we're wanting to increase the fruit in ourselves or in someone else. We're trying to say, we need God to help us in this area of our lives. Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. And I have a little outline here that we can work with, and let's see if we can get at least one. Brother, would you help me pass these out? You can get one and then pass the others out to the rest of the people. Just pass them back and then they can pass them to each other. We're going to look at this passage, especially on Galatians 5:19 through 23. Works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are practices or works. And as I said before, the others are fruit of the Spirit, which are more of attitudes or spiritual essence, things that we are rather than things that we do. Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh, carnality, imply work, decision, and will. It comes from the Greek word erga, which means works or deeds, something of an act of the will. So something I choose to do or to have this expression of my attitude, something that I choose. While in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit implies a natural growth and maturity. It is from the Greek word karpon, which is fruit or natural growth, something produced by some inherent energy. So a work is something I decide, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to have this kind of feeling or attitude, but the fruit is because I have something already in there that's producing it. It's the natural outgrowth. It's not necessarily something that I choose I'm going to do, but it's something that is going to come naturally from something that's already inside, which is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God producing. The fruit of the Spirit is not the same thing as the gift of the Spirit. We saw in last lesson that The gift is the cleansing, the very same outpouring or baptism of the Spirit. But the fruit is the product evident as coming from the cleansing or from the Spirit itself. The fruit of the Spirit. An apple is a natural growth of the apple tree. And it has several qualities. Juicy, sweet, crunchy, delicious. If you get the right kind of apple. Not a rotten apple, of course. But the right kind of apple is going to be good, delicious. Sometimes you get an apple that's all mushy. Kind of not very good. I don't like mushy apples. I like sweet, tart apples. But likewise, as a natural outgrowth or fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is one with different qualities. It is in the singular, fruit, which means it just comes from one source, but it has different qualities. Just like the apple, we can describe it by different, with using different adjectives. We can do the same thing with the fruit of the Spirit. It's one producing all of these virtues or qualities. So, this is the 10th distinction, the main idea, number 10. Evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. People who are walking in holiness have the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their daily lives. As they grow in holiness in their daily lives, they have this evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. That doesn't mean necessarily it is going to be fully grown. It can have maturity because fruit matures. I mean, an apple can be this big on the tree, but it's still an apple. It can grow and grow and grow and grow and grow until it's fully mature. But it's still an apple. It has the same qualities there in essence. So the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit, the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Love is from the Greek language, agape. Interesting enough, this is the same word that is used in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Agape is that sacrificial love. The love that is not caring so much about self as it is about others or someone else. Sacrificial love. We love God above everything else, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. This is why Brother Johnson was telling us that if he wanted to have this gift to give to someone else, it would be love, because out of that emanate all the others, really. The sacrificial love, because it begins with selflessness. The characteristics of sacrificial agape love are manifested in describing 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Someone want to volunteer to read this passage? And if you volunteer, of course, you could go over there to the mic to read so we can have it online or in the digital copy. Cynthia? 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. And then someone get ready with Hebrews 12, 2. Who would like to volunteer? Sister Cable? And then Acts 16, 23-25. Acts 16, yes, Sister Carpenter. Okay, let's begin first with 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7.
Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Did you say seven?
Up to seven. Yeah. So, the qualities of this sacrificial love. It's one of the terms often associated with holiness of heart, divine love. Divine love. And really, this in itself, in this passage, we're going to treat in a different lesson altogether, but divine love is like the base of the whole thing, the base of the fruit of the Spirit, because this is where all the others will come from. It's one of the terms associated with holiness of heart. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The next one is joy. The word joy is from the Greek language, hara, which means constant and stable grace. Charis was the word, is the word in Greek for grace. And also hara is the Greek word for joy. So it's like related. Grace and joy. Grace and joy. And grace and joy, especially the word hara, joy, it doesn't just mean happiness per se. Because happiness can change with the circumstances. I mean, I can have an untimely news that comes my way and, you know, an accident took place or a death of a loved one or some tragedy occurring. That can change my mood. My happiness can turn to sadness. It can turn to sadness. But joy is something that is constant. It is an establishing grace. It is something that continues on beyond the circumstances. Happiness may change based on internal or external circumstances. I may be happy if I have material well-being, but I may be unhappy if I don't have material well-being. By contrast, joy is constant and stable grace, which continues the same even in the midst of adverse circumstances. I may have joy even if I lack material well-being, or even if I am under afflictions. Christ, because of the joy set before him, suffered on the cross. Hebrews 12:2. Who was going to read that one?
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Okay, here we have Christ coming to the cross to suffer, and it says that there was joy set before him. Now, how can we reconcile these two things, the suffering and the joy? Well, obviously, it isn't happiness because he was going to suffer. And in the garden, he told his disciples, my heart is exceedingly sorrowful above all things. You know, I mean, he's really was suffering. So it's not really happiness. This joy had an eternal goal in mind. It had something more, kind of like an establishing grace, looking at the final goal. Not the temporary circumstances around or the circumstances that he was going through. He had something beyond that that kept him through that. So this joy, hara from the Greek, a constant and stable grace, an enabling, steady grace, even in the midst of afflictions. Paul and Silas demonstrated this type of joy. They were singing in prison. Who is going to read Acts 16, 23 to 25?
And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them.
Okay, look at their reaction. I mean, they were in affliction. They were suffering. I mean, having put in the dungeon and going through the beating and everything. I mean, I would be saying, ouch, oh, it hurts. Yeah. It does. I mean, this is bad. Yeah. It doesn't really have to do with happiness, apparently, because they were looking beyond their circumstances. And they were able to have this stabling grace, this establishing grace, that final goal in mind. It's not right now, the temporary that I'm going through, but it's something beyond me. Of course, they knew they were suffering for the name of Christ. They were suffering as Christians for Christian testimony. They were suffering there. So they're demonstrating this type of joy, singing in prison, according to Acts 16, 23 to 25. And a while ago we were talking about that, and Sister Carpenter said something about joy is the strength. That's where we get the strength from the Lord. Joy. Because we look beyond the circumstances and we look at the final goal. I think when we realize that whatever we go through in this life, really, compared to eternity, is temporary. Very temporary. It's just a temporal affliction that we're going through compared to the length of eternity. Joy. Anyone have a comment or question about these two, love, joy? All right, let's look at the next one, peace. Peace from the Greek language, irene, which is where we get the name Irene, for instance, in English. Irene is a spirit of tranquility and harmony, even in the midst of internal or external conflicts. So a spirit of tranquility and harmony. Even though in the world we may have tribulation, we may still have the inner peace that only Christ can give us as a fruit of the Spirit. That inner peace. In John 16:33, let's see if I can get that. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the world will have tribulation. Have you ever encountered tribulation? Of course, all of us have. All of us have. But Christ says that he has given us peace, that we would be able to go through that tribulation. Even though we have this tribulation, we have this inner peace, which is, again, very related to this joy, this establishing grace that keeps on going, that does not move us from our steadfastness, faith, and trust in God. This inner peace that we know it will be okay, even though right now around me doesn't look okay, it will be okay. It'll turn out the way God wants it to turn out. So, yeah, that's why all of the fruit is one, but it has all the qualities, and that we really cannot divorce them one from the other. They're all together there. Yes, it does. Faith, joy, it requires all of that. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So let's look at Hebrews 12:14. Someone want to read that? And Romans 12:18. Hebrews 12:14, Sister Miller, and Romans 12:18, Brother Miller. Okay, would you read Hebrews 12:14? Besides inner peace, we shall follow relational peace with our fellow human beings. Yes.
Follow peace with all men and holiness, which no man shall see the Lord.
Thank you. Follow peace with all men. That means with every, human being, we have to follow peace. Not only have that inner peace, but have that external peace emanating that we are going to be with tranquility and harmony, even in the midst of internal or external conflicts. And Romans 12:18.
If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men.
Thank you. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Because sometimes people may choose not to be at peace with us, but our part is to be at peace with them. In other words, we're going to have to make a decision there and say, this person may not want to get along with me, but I am going to try to get along with him or with her as much as lies within me. That means I'm just going to do as much as I can to try to be at peace. So, peace. Irene. Spirit of tranquility and harmony, even in the midst of internal or external conflicts. And the next quality is long-suffering or patience. Cynthia was saying that. Long-suffering. From the Greek language, this makrotimia means to suffer greatly, being resigned with patience, submission. The dictionary refines long-suffering as patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. It's a virtue of one who knows how to suffer with resignation. In the midst of tribulation and suffering, we may reflect the virtue of long-suffering, just as Christ did. And Isaiah 53:7. Let's see if I can get to that. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is that spirit of long suffering, being willing to endure in the midst of that great long suffering, if you will. Sometimes we may think of long suffering or patience as something like, oh, you know, this driver is not driving like we want him to drive and we want him to hurry up or something. We may think we're being just impatient. Well, that's one way of looking at patience or impatience. But long-suffering has to do more with the actual suffering that we may be enduring. And we're willing to go through that suffering for a long period of time with the right attitude, a spirit of resignation, tribulation. We're going through that, but we have resignation as we go through it. We may reflect that virtue of long suffering. That other word also that sometimes is translated patience is the word hypomene, which means perseverance and trials. Those that endure to the end, if you will, those that have that endurance, long suffering. It is not just, you know, like a matter of, oh, I want you to do this right now. You know, I'm being impatient or something. But it's something that if I am going through some kind of suffering, I'm willing to go through it with the right attitude, with resignation, knowing that there's some future beyond this that's not contained within the temporal. I think this is why we also have to think they're all related, and these all have to do with how we view the temporal and how we view the eternal. Yeah.
I don't know whether this fits or not, but I thought of Job while he was talking.
Yeah.
And Job suffered more than I think any human being would want to ever suffer.
Mm-hmm.
But he wasn't all that patient in it. And he didn't have any choice but to endure it, like he
But he didn't.
He did wait on God.
Yeah.
But my question is, when we find that we're going through something that we don't want to be involved in, we don't want it to be happening, it is all right to say, Lord, do you think it's all right? Lord, I don't want this, and I'm not going to handle this very good unless you help me.
I think we all need to say that. I think we all do need to say, Lord, this is bad, but help me. Yeah.
That's sort of what Jesus did.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. If there's any way to get out of it, Lord, but your will be done. That's the real resignation. That is long suffering, willing to go through it. We know it's going to be hurting. We know it's bad. Or we're willing to go through with it.
I thought of Winston Churchill in World War II. He said, we will fight in the streets, we'll fight in, you know, the fields, whatever, but we shall never surrender.
Mm-hmm.
And that's obviously it wasn't something he looked forward to or enjoyed, but he was willing to lead his people
in the right way. The long suffering, the long haul. Yeah. We need to just keep that in mind. I think I've mentioned this before a time or two in Sunday school, but it's C.S. Lewis has a saying in one of his writings that says, pain is like the megaphone of God. When we're going through suffering, It's because God is speaking to us loudly. One thing he may be saying, he says, is that he may be saying, you think you're here forever? No, there is an eternity coming. You need to realize that whatever we go through is temporal.
Yeah.
We're going through a short period of suffering or pain, whatever we're going through, but there's an eternity in view. Another thing he may be saying in this vein of thought is that he's saying, you think you're suffering, look at Christ and his suffering. Realize what he's gone through. Then you realize you're not alone. That's for sure. And also realize that he even went to death for you, but he came back because there's eternity in view. And the same thing we may be able to learn from that. So C.S. Lewis has some of those ideas that he says, God, and the pain is a megaphone of God, calling our attention to eternity rather than temporality or temporary things. The other quality of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Kindness is from the Greek language Christotis, which means excellence of a gentle disposition. Kindness is tenderness and benevolence. It is to be friendly or generous, to treat others in a tender or benevolent way, to have goodwill and kind affection. The goodness or goodwill of God has led us to repentance, so we are now to be kind one to another. Someone want to read Romans 2, 4, and then someone read Ephesians 4, 32. Okay, Brother Carpenter, Romans 2, 4. How about Ephesians 4, 32, Cynthia? Okay. Someone get ready with Ephesians 5, 9. Ephesians 5, 9, Brother Cable. Okay, let's start with Romans 2, 4.
Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?
The goodness of God. It is God showing goodness or kindness toward us that led us to repentance. God could very well have just wiped us out. You've sinned, you're no longer good, we get rid of you. But it was his goodness, kindness, that led us to repentance toward salvation. Ephesians 4:32.
And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Again, because he did this for us, he showed goodness and kindness toward us, we too ought to reciprocate, have the same kind of forgiveness and kindness toward others. Benevolence, kindness, goodwill toward others. It is because of that, because Christ has done something for us, so we too have this quality of kindness. And the next one,
The fellow spoke up in Sunday school and said, but that doesn't mean between the wife and husband all the time. Surely it doesn't mean that. We're going at each other all the time.
Seems like there's a problem there.
Yeah.
No, I think it means all the time. In every circumstance. Kindness. And the next one is goodness, which is related. Goodness from the Greek language, agathousine, means righteousness or justness. It means uprightness or rectitude of heart or life. This is a little bit different than kindness. Kindness is showing this goodwill, but goodness is having this righteousness showing. The righteousness within. A person who has the characteristics of goodness is good, upright, and just at the same time. Goodness does not mean simply to do some favor for selfish means. It maintains goodness and righteousness in truth. So it's not that somebody comes and says to me, oh, come on, give me a break. You know, I got to, you know, get this whatever shady thing get by with. And I'll say, oh, yeah, go ahead. I just wink at it. That's not goodness. That's falsehood. Goodness will maintain uprightness. So if it is going to be something shady taking place, I'm not going to be involved in it. That's goodness. That's goodness. That's righteousness. Goodness does not simply mean to do some favor for selfish means. It maintains goodness and righteousness and truth. Let's look at Ephesians 5:9. Does someone have that one?
For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth.
Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those three are very much related. Goodness, righteousness, truth. So goodness includes the absence of evil or falsehood. A good person maintains righteousness and lives justly without evil or falsehood. So it's not simply that I'm going to treat somebody a certain way. It's that I maintain uprightness, goodness in that sense. So that's why it's a little bit different than this other kindness that we talked about. Kindness is we're showing benevolence and goodwill toward others, but goodness is maintaining that uprightness of character. So again, it's not something that we're going to be doing, like doing somebody a favor to let him get by with evil. No, that's not goodness at all. That's falsehood. And the next quality is the spirit of the Spirit is faithfulness. That's interesting because sometimes that in some versions of the scripture, I think maybe the King James Version says that faith, I think it says goodness and then faith is one of the qualities, faith. Actually, that word is faithfulness because it means fidelity. It's slightly different than just I believe. From the Greek language, pistis means fidelity or loyalty. It's a quality of a person who can be trusted. It means to be faithful or have the quality of loyalty. Christ told Peter that the Lord himself would pray for Peter that, so that his faith or faithfulness would not fail after Christ would be arrested. And we know that before Pentecost, that's exactly what happened. Peter did not remain faithful, but denied the Lord. But after Pentecost, coming of the Spirit upon him, then he was able to show his fidelity or loyalty. After being baptized with the Holy Spirit, he was able to show that he is a Christian, no matter what may come his way. He is faithful. So we must have that quality of faithfulness and fulfill our commitments and be loyal and faithful. So it's more than just, I believe. It's a quality of steadfastness, loyalty, keeping true. And the next two are gentleness or meekness, and the last one is temperance or self-control. I'm just going to try to finish up. I know the first bell rang, and the other one is about to be ringing, probably. Gentleness or meekness from the Greek language means to be gentle or meek, not harsh, not rude, not blunt, not gruff. The dictionary says that gentleness is mildness of manners or disposition, while meekness is the feeling of patient, submissive humbleness. This word does not mean cowardice or temerity, but rather a person who is meek or gentle has joyfully and humbly submitted his or her will to God, and it is no longer in conflict with divine will. He or she is now fit or suitable for the kingdom of God, because he has said, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. That is gentleness or meekness. Jesus Christ taught us saying, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And temperance or self-control from the Greek language, again, ekrateia, means controlled, disciplined, or moderate. The Spanish dictionary for this word says that it is a cardinal virtue. And the English dictionary defines this word as habitual moderation in the indulgence of the appetites or passions. One may say that it is also sobriety, It includes moderation in eating or drinking, inordinate passions or evil desires, that is, licentious desires which are let loose, are not under control, are the kind which lead to excess, showing love of self, which is idolatry, according to Colossians 3:5. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us to keep ourselves from excess in appetites. Paul teaches us that we must exercise self-control. Let's read this one more scripture and then we'll finish. 1 Corinthians 9:25 to 27. Let's see if I can read that. 1 Corinthians 9. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 9. Well, that's 10. 9:25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So this quality of self-control or temperance is also one of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, we'll continue with our study the next time.